This is the second Sunday of Epiphany. As we took down the decorations last Sunday, Christmas decorations, we thought about and was thinking about taking the banners down. And I'm like, let's keep them up because it's the season of Epiphany. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that and frame. We're doing a different kind of service today. We're going to do something that's called a Wesley Covenant service. I've talked for 2 weeks about the Wesley Covenant prayer, kind of danced around it, wasn't sure what the Lord wanted to do. And today we're going to do something, long traditions of Methodists that have done since the 1740s. And so it's been updated in kind of contemporary syntax. But it's a service of surrender and commitment. And it really ties in with the season of Epiphany. Our culture, we skip Advent, we celebrate Christmas for, you know, right after Thanksgiving. And then after Christmas is over, okay, we're done. And no, Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany are very important and powerful seasons in the church calendar. And we don't know much about it. And so I'm going to try to frame this service before we actually do it. But again, it's a season of Epiphany, and it's a season of the light. Jesus is the light of he's the light of the world, and he shines in the midst of darkness. And we're going to talk about that this morning. But pray with me. Father, we praise you. We love you. We thank you for this season. Lord, I thank you for every person that's here. We thank you that you are alive. We thank you that you are light shining in the darkness. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come, that your Holy Spirit would breathe on your word, would anoint your word, Lord, unless your Spirit comes and helps us to understand. Lord, we can't. So we need your Holy Spirit. We welcome him here as words are sung, as your scripture is read, as we go through, Lord, a service of surrender and commitment. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be here, that you would convict us, that you would open our eyes to Jesus, and, Lord, that we would leave here knowing more about who you are and the gospel than we've ever known or seen or experienced before. We welcome you here, Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's prepare our hearts to worship with the prelude. Thank you. I pray, I'm going to pause. If the Lord is stirring your heart and you want to pray out loud, please feel free to do that. Father, you are holy, and the angels, even now around the throne, never cease saying, holy, holy, holy. And we enter into their worship. And Lord, I pray that we would see what they see, a glimpse of what they see. And Lord, we just thank you that you have ascended amid shouts of joy, that you are seated on the throne, and that you are a soon incoming king. Holy are you. Worthy are you. And Lord, we bless you, and we honor you, and you're good, and you're faithful, and you're going to finish what you started. Psalm 2 says that you sit in heaven and you laugh because you know what is to come. And Lord, I thank you again that you rule and that you reign. Holy, holy, holy. Father, we pray one of the prayer requests that's in the Bible. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, Palestinians, Jews alike, Father, protection of innocents in Gaza. Lord, as things escalate in the world, God, we ask for your mercy in the name of Jesus. I pray, God, that we would be watchmen on the wall, that we would be sensitive to your spirit, and Lord, that we would pray. We would pray. We're going to pray this prayer later, but Lord, we pray, Jesus, your kingdom come, the rule and reign of Christ in Jerusalem, the rule and reign of Christ in Yemen, the rule and reign of Christ in Iraq, Iran, throughout the Middle East. The reign and rule of Christ in China. Lord, we thank you that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that you are Lord. And we look forward to that day. We pray for the persecuted, Jesus, that you would give them grace to stand for you, that they would have joy in the midst of persecution. Lord, bless our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are suffering. We ask your mercy and your hand of protection, grace to be upon them, strength to be upon them, in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for those that are grieving and mourning. We pray for the Cox family grieving the loss of a loved one. Father, we ask that you would surround the Cox family with your comfort, in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for my cousin and baby C, who's going to have heart surgery, the foster child that she is in care of. And Lord, I pray healing over that heart in the name of Jesus Christ, that that surgery would be successful, that the issues, the heart defect, Lord, that that would be, we just pray wholeness. We pray peace over that family. And God, we ask your mercy in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray for Henry, Lord, Henry Imling, surgery on February 2nd. Lord, we ask healing that for the hernia, that that would be closed in Jesus' name. Pray for his ears. God, healing in those ears. We ask, we thank you, God. We can look back at all the prayers we've prayed for Henry and say, Lord, you have been faithful thus far. And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, and we ask your continued protection on Henry. Mercy, peace on him. In the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for Rocky, that he's off the oxygen, baby Rocky. And Lord, we bless him in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done there. And we pray your continued hand to be upon him in the name of Jesus. We pray, Father, for Pam Pereira, your grace, your strength to be upon Pam. Lord, that you would surround her with comfort. You would surround her with songs of deliverance. We just declare over Pam strength in Jesus' name, in mind, body, soul, and spirit, that she would sense your nearness, your peace, and your love. We thank you, Father, for Bonnie Williams, and Lord, the good report that she received from the doctor. And Lord, I pray that she would get the caregivers that are needed to help her. Lord, with Jerry, we pray peace there and your mercy in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, every other prayer request that we have, everybody on the prayer list, God, we lift them up to you. Those who are grieving and mourning, we ask for comfort. Those with aches and pains, Lord, those that have diseases in their body, we ask you for healing in the name of Jesus Christ. We love you, Jesus. We thank you that your name is faithful and true. We thank you, Jesus, that you're coming back. that we would be a people that overflow with hope by the power of your Holy Spirit. We love you. We praise you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for these tithes, these gifts, and these offerings. We pray, Lord, you would bless them for the furtherance of your kingdom. We pray you would bless the givers, and you would bless the offering. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to go right into a hymn. It is a hymn that's found in the blue hymnal, celebration hymnal, Cleanse Me. You can remain seated as we sing this song. So much last year when Luann and Don were filling in, but when you're preaching every week, you kind of get in the flow, and the Lord is speaking. And on Monday, I knew that something was different. I didn't have a real clear word on what to do today, and I've mentioned for 2 weeks that the Wesley Covenant Prayer, mentioned that. I've posted things online about it, did a short Facebook Live about it, and just wasn't sure on Monday. I was like, Lord, what's going on? By Wednesday, I thought, you know, I think we're really going to do this service. And I know it's different. I'm not sure that you all have ever done this before. I'm not sure you have, but it is a tradition. It's something that Wesley wanted. By the end of his life, he wanted the people that called themselves Methodist to do this service once a year. And so at that point in its ministry, every January, they would do this service. And what it is, it's a service of commitment, and it's a service of surrender. And I want to frame it a little bit and kind of tie it in with the season of Epiphany, because it really does fit. And the season of Epiphany, it's a season of Jesus. It's a season of celebrating that Jesus is the light of the world. And last week, and I've talked about this too for a couple weeks, in the promise that is given to Zechariah about a son, and he doesn't believe that at first. And when John, his son, is born, a miracle, because he and Elizabeth were old, too old to have children, but she conceives. And when he sings his song in Luke chapter 1, one of the things that he says about what's coming through his son John, who's a prophet, but what's coming after him. He says in verse 78 of Luke 1, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. And the light of the world is coming into the world. And the season of Epiphany, and there's three great things in the Bible about Jesus that Epiphany wants us to focus on. And the first is the Magi. And how did the Magi know that something was coming? They saw a star in the east, and that star led them to Bethlehem. And they knew that they needed help to discern. So they go to the Bible scholars in Bethlehem and say, what can you tell us about this? We can discern that there has been one born king of the Jews. Can you tell us where he's been born? So they search the scriptures, and they find in Malachi that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. So they go to Bethlehem, and there in Bethlehem, they see Jesus, and they offer, they pour out worship, extravagant worship, with gold and frankincense and myrrh, giving this to this Christ child. And it's a symbol of all nations. These Magi were not Jews, but it was a fulfillment of Isaiah 60, that God's glory was coming, his light was shining, and it's for all the world. And so it's a picture of all of us coming and celebrating Jesus. And then another great theme of Epiphany is Jesus' baptism. Talked a little bit about that last week, that when Jesus is baptized, John is preaching repentance. Come and repent. Repent of your sins. And Jesus comes to be baptized. And John says, I'm not worthy to have you untie my sandals. And Jesus says, no, I must do this to fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus identifies with us in our sin. He didn't need to repent. He was perfect. But he came and he's baptized. And in his baptism, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes, descends on him like a dove, and there's a voice out of heaven. This is my son. This is my son. And then another great theme of Epiphany is a transfiguration. Jesus goes up. He takes his disciples in Luke chapter 9, and he takes with him Peter and John, and they go up on the mountain. And it says, as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Jumping down into verse 35 in Luke 9, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Jesus was transfigured before them. And what we have in his baptism, what we have with the Magi, with his baptism, and there with the transfiguration, is Jesus came in bodily form, human, born from a woman, conceived of the Holy Spirit, fully God, fully man. He looked just like us, but he wasn't just like us. And in those three stories, we see that Jesus, there's glory. He's fully God. And what happens as we live our lives is often we let compromise, we let sin creep in, and we miss holy, holy, holy. We don't really see Jesus for who he really is. We get busy, we let compromise, we let sin in our lives, and we don't see Jesus for who he really is. And this service is a time to get our spiritual eyes cleansed. All of us with our vehicles, we take care of our vehicles. We don't maintain and get our oil changed and do things with our vehicles, what happens? Our vehicles are going to break down. And so we do maintenance for our vehicles or they're not going to work. And this is another sermon for another day, but we need to do the same with our bodies. We need to kind of check in and do a, you know, make sure we're taking care of our physical bodies. But more importantly than our maintenance on a car or even our spiritual body, we need to check in spiritually and get our eyes cleansed. And this service is a time to do that. I've been thinking a lot about Matthew chapter 10. It's a scripture that I just been writing it in my journal, working on memorizing it, because I feel like a really good scripture for, I don't know, the Holy Spirit's just laying it on my heart, I'll say that. And we all know this scripture very well, 2 Chronicles 7:14. They're dedicating the temple, and God is speaking to Solomon. And God says this: if you all turn away and there's judgment that comes, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and heal their land. And some of us, if you turn, repent, we don't even know what we need to repent of. And this prayer, I love it. It's hard if we really mean it, but it gives voice to surrender. I love praying the Psalms because it gives voice. Sometimes I don't know what to pray, and it gives voice. And so this prayer gives voice to repentance, gives voice to when we turn away. Matthew chapter 10. This is what the Lord's been laying on my heart. And it's just a really good reminder for us. Jesus sends out the 72. And then he has some hard things to say. Get my reference right. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 28. He's talking about persecution and being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus. And he's saying, so have no fear of them. Don't fear what men are going to do. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are more valued than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whew. It's hard, right? That's really, really hard. But Jesus calls us to follow him. He calls us to surrender and just lay it all down. In every single one of our lives, we are going to have probably more than one Garden of Gethsemane moment. Jesus did not want to go to the cross. He was struggling with what he wanted and what the Father wanted him to do. And there was a struggle in that. And he, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew what was going to happen. He knew that he was going to the cross. He knew it was going to cause separation from the Father. And he was struggling with that. And yet Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane says, Father, not my will, but your will. And every single one of us, again, more than probably once in our lives, we're going to have to struggle and surrender. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. It's hard. And Jesus calls us to follow him even when it's hard. I fail in that. So do you. Sometimes I get it right. Sometimes I get it wrong. One of a Garden of Gethsemane moment for me was when God was calling me to go to seminary. My mother had just been diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer. She had gotten through her treatments, her initial treatments. She was coming out of that. And I felt like God was calling me to go to seminary. And I didn't want to go. I loved my mother. My mother was my very best friend. And I'm like, Lord, I don't want to go. But I felt like he was calling me to go. And so I was praying about that. You know what scripture the Lord laid on my heart? Matthew chapter 10. Whoever loves their son, daughter, father, mother more than me, they are not worthy of me. And I struggled. I struggled with that. In that instance, I did surrender. And the Lord blessed. The Lord blessed me. The Lord blessed my mother. And I'm thankful for that. There have been other times in my life I have failed. I haven't surrendered. But what we're going to do today is a prayer of surrender. God is calling all of us. He wants all of us. When we don't fully surrender and we hang on to those things that we think we can control, that we think we can do better than God, you know what that does? That allows the enemy, it gives him a toehold in our life. And we cannot experience the peace, the love, the victory that Jesus came to give us. He is good. He is faithful. He is the Prince of Peace. It's who he is. And he's calling for a full surrender. And so this is different. We've never done this before. Those of that came in late, we're not. This isn't going to be on the overhead. You need the paper. You need it because we're not going to have it on the overhead. But as we go through this, and I encourage you to keep this and put it in your Bible. We did this when I was in youth group, and we would do it every year. And each season of my life, the surrender is different. But Romans chapter 12 says that we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. And this gives us an opportunity to do this. So that's why we're doing it. And there's some language in here. It talks about idolatry, that we renounce our idols. And none of us have little idols in our house. We don't bow down to idols. But idolatry in the 21st century in America, what does that look like? Idolatry is anything that we put above our relationship with the Lord. It can be relationships. It can be with the way we spend our time. It's when we turn to other things other than the Lord. That can be drugs. It can be sexual addiction. It can be anything else. It's idolatry is anything that we put above our relationship with the Lord. So when we get to that point, that's what it's talking about. And there's also this little word, renounce. It's a word, it's only used in 1 Corinthians where Paul says that we have renounced shameful and disgraceful ways. We put those things aside. And it also says in this prayer that we're going to pray that we renounce our own unworthiness. I want you to hear that. Because some people have such shame of, and maybe it was because of things done to them or things that they've done, and they carry such shame, and they're just like, well, I'm unworthy, I'm unworthy, I'm unworthy. And they carry that with them. And in this prayer, we're saying, Lord, we renounce that. We put that aside because Jesus loves you. And he died on the cross. You don't have to carry that unworthiness anymore. And so when we get to that point, we're saying, when we renounce this unworthiness, that we take on everything that Jesus died to give us. So I hope that sets that up a little bit for you. And it kind of gives a frame of what we're doing. And again, it's a prayer of surrender. If the altar is open, if you want to come, I know some of you can't kneel, but if you want to come and just sit, I encourage you to do that. Because our posture matters. The Psalms, when it talks about bowing down, raising the hand, standing, our bodies often reflect what's in our heart. I don't, no obligation, but I just want to give you the freedom to be able to do that. Father, we thank you for the light that shines in the darkness. The light, Lord, there was a little bit of unveiling of who you really were at your baptism, at the Mount of Transfiguration, even at the cross, as you were dying and the light, the sun was hidden there. light was going out. Lord, there's a physical manifestation. And Lord, I pray that where sin has clouded our eyes, where we've allowed bitterness and forgiveness to cloud our eyes, our spiritual eyes, where our spiritual heart, Lord, needs maintenance, and we've given the enemy a toehold through our own rebellion, through our own compromise, through our own sin. Father, I pray that truly, as we sang, that you would search us, oh God, that you would know our hearts, that you would try us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. I pray, Father, that as we go through this, it wouldn't just be a liturgy, it wouldn't just be words, but that we would encounter you, the King of Glory, that we would put away all of our idols, all of those things, Lord, that we get busy, and that we seek our own pleasure, we seek the favor of men other than you. Lord, you know our own individual sins. And Lord, I pray that you would purify us today, that we would be honest with you today. Holy Spirit, come, and may we encounter you in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Follow along in the liturgy. I'm going to make sure I've got the same copy that you do. In 1775, John Wesley introduced a covenant service as an important part of spiritual life in the Methodist societies. This renewal service was a time for the Methodists to gather annually in a time of self-examination, reflection, and dedication, wholly giving up themselves and renewing covenant with God. Repentance through confession and commitment was a key focus of the service, demanding humility from those willing to submit themselves to the dynamic words stated within the liturgy. According to Wesley's journal, though the covenant renewal service was held on various occasions throughout the year, by the end of his life, the service was observed typically on or near the Sunday nearest January 1st. The covenant renewal service is a practice that continues in churches and Christian communities today, often near the beginning of the new year. It has undergone many revisions and adaptions, but its purpose as an evocative ceremony of commitment to ongoing discipleship and Christ-like character has always remained intact. Presented here is a modern liturgical adaptation of the covenant service. The vocabulary and syntax have been updated to would be more familiar in the world today. When we get to the people part, that's you all saying it together, all right? Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. You are the one true God who reigns forever. Almighty God, you search our hearts, and you see every part of us. All our desires are known to you, and from you no secrets are hidden. By the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, cleanse our hearts so we may perfectly love you and glorify your holy name. We pray this prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, as God's dearly loved children, let us pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Chuck Novak is going to lead us through the scripture lessons.
Psalm 1:1-6. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way the sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf never withers. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff in the wind sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. John chapter 15, 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I abide in them, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into a fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and in my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And this is the word that was preached to you. Mark 1, chapter 15. The time has come.
Dearly loved brothers and sisters, the Christian life is a life found in Christ, redeemed from sin and consecrated to God. We are those who have entered into this life and have been admitted into the new covenant of Jesus Christ. He is the mediator of this covenant. He sealed it with his own blood so it would last forever. On one side of the covenant stands God, who promises to give us new life in Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Every day, God proves his goodness and grace to us, showing us that his promise still stands firm. On the other side, we stand as those who promise to no longer live life for ourselves, but instead to live only for Jesus Christ, because he has loved us and given his life for us. There are times in our lives when it is important for us to remember and reaffirm our promises and vows. In the same way, we come today to renew our covenant with God. Many generations have done this before us. Today, we make the covenant our own, renewing with both joy and sincerity the covenant that binds us all to God. The confession. We are those who seek to live as true disciples of Jesus Christ, but sometimes we fall short. Let us now examine ourselves before God, humbly confessing our sins and submitting our hearts so that we do not deceive ourselves and cut ourselves away from God. Let us pray. Father God, you have set forth the way of life through your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you love dearly. We confess that we have been slow to learn of him and have been reluctant to follow him. You have spoken and called to us, but we have not listened. You have revealed your beauty to us, but we have been blind. You have stretched out your hands to us through our friends, but we have passed by them. We have accepted your gifts and offered little thanks. We are unworthy of your changing love. We now confess to you our sins. Please forgive us for the poverty of our worship, for the selfishness of our prayers, inconsistency and unbelief, for the ways we neglect fellowship and your grace, for our hesitation to tell others about Christ, for the ways we deceive ourselves. Forgive us for when we waste time and when we misuse the gifts you have given us. Forgive us for when we have made excuses for the wrong things we have done and when we have purposely avoided responsibility. Forgive us that we've been unwilling to overcome evil with good and that we have not been ready to carry our cross. Forgive us that we have not allowed your love to work through us to help others, and that we have not made their suffering our own. Forgive us for those times when instead of working for unity, we made it hard for others to live with us because of our lack of forgiveness, inconsiderate judgment, and quick criticism. Forgive us for when we have not tried to reconcile with others and when we have been slow to seek redemption. Forgive us also for these sins that we silently confess to you now. God, the Father of all mercies, is faithful to cleanse us from our sins and restore us to Christ's images. Praise and glory be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us gather here before the Lord now in covenant, commit ourselves to Christ as his servants. Let us give ourselves to him so that we may fully belong to him. Jesus Christ has left us with many services to be done. Some of these services are easy and honorable, but some are difficult and disgraceful. Some line up with our desires and interests. Others are contrary to both. In some, we please both Christ and ourselves, but then there are other works where we cannot please Christ except by denying ourselves. Jesus Christ, we offer you this prayer. Let me be your servant. Let me follow your commands. I will no longer follow my own desires. I give myself completely to your will. The power and strength to live as true servants is given to us in Christ. We accept the place and work that he gives us, acknowledging that he alone will be our reward. I am not my own. I am yours alone. Make me into what you will. Rank me with those you will. Put me to use for you. Put me to suffering for you. Let me be employed for you. Let me be laid aside for you. Let me be lifted high for you. Let me be brought low for you. Let me be full or let me be empty. Let me have all things, or let me have nothing. With a willing heart, I freely give everything to your pleasure and disposal. Christ is Savior to those who are his true servants. He is the source of salvation to those who obey. To be his servant is to consent fully to his will. Christ accepts nothing less. Christ will be all in all, or he will be nothing. Now affirm this truth in holy covenant. Make it a reality in your life in these five ways. First, set apart time in your day more than once to be spent alone with the Lord. Seek to perceive God's special care for you and gracious acceptance of you. Carefully think through the words of this covenant and its conditions. Examine your heart. Even if you've freely given your life to Christ, name the sins in your life. Reflect on whether you are willing to choose Christ's holy laws and strict commands. Be sure you are clear in all of these so you do not lie to God. Second, uphold a serious spirit of holy awe and reverence. Third, claim God's covenant. Do not trust in your own strength and power, but rely upon God's promise of giving grace and strength. In this way, he will empower you to keep your promise. Fourth, be determined to be faithful. You have given your heart and life to God. You've opened your mouth to dedicate yourself to the Lord. With God's power, never go back to your former way of living. At last, be prepared to renew your covenant with God. Fall on your knees, lift up your hands, open your hearts. Let us pray together. My righteous God, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, see me now as I fall down before you. Forgive my unfaithfulness when I have not done your will. You promise mercy if I turn to you with my whole heart. God requires that you rid yourself of every idol in your life. From the bottom of my heart, I here and now renounce every idol in my life, covenanting with you that I will not commit any known sin. By turning against your will, I have turned my love toward the world. In your power, I will watch for any temptation that will lead me away from you. Through Jesus Christ, God offers to be your God again, if you allow him to be. Before all heaven and earth, I hear and now acknowledge you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as my Lord and God. I vow to give all of myself, body and soul, to be your servant and to serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of my life. Jesus Christ is the only way and means to God. God has given us Jesus as the way and means to salvation. Jesus, I here and now accept you as the only new and living way. I join myself in covenant with you. I come to you hungry, sinful, miserable, blind, and naked, unworthy even to wash the feet of your servants. With all my power, I accept you as my Lord and head. I renounce my own unworthiness and vow that you are the Lord, my righteousness. I renounce my own wisdom and take you for my only guide. I renounce my own will and take your will as my law. Christ has told you that you must suffer with him. Jesus, I here and now make this covenant with you and accept whatever comes in life. Through your grace, I promise that neither life nor death will separate me from you. God has given holy laws as the rule of your life. I here and now willingly take on your yoke and burden. All your laws are holy, just, and good. I accept them as the rule for my words, thoughts, and actions, promising I will strive to order my whole life around your direction. I will not allow myself to neglect anything I know to be my duty. The Almighty God searches and knows you, even the thoughts of your heart. Oh God, you know that we have made this covenant today in sincerity, without deceit or reluctance. If you find anything false in us, guide this day forward, I shall look upon you as my God and Father. Glory be to you, God the Son. You have loved me and washed me from my sins in your own blood. From this day forward, I shall look upon you as my Savior and Redeemer. Glory be to you, O God, the Holy Spirit. By your almighty power, you have turned my heart from sin to God. From this day forward, I shall look upon you as my comforter and guide. O mighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have now become my covenant friend, and I, through your infinite grace, have become your covenant service. You are mine, and I am yours. So be it. May this covenant that I have made here on earth be ratified in heaven. Amen. When you go through something like that and you pray something like that, it's a temptation to trust in that. Trust that, well, I've surrendered, I've done this, I've done this. I've walked long enough with the Lord. You've walked long enough with the Lord that you know that we cannot possibly do that without him, without his grace, without his strength. And so we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And as we do this, it's like, Lord, we need you. We can't follow you. You know that. We need your life and we need your blood. So we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And as we do this, it's a symbol that we're trusting in Jesus. We're trusting what he did, not in ourselves. And God is faithful and just. When it says, I take my yoke, we take your yoke upon you. What's Jesus says his yoke is? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's the invitation for us to come. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it. He gave it to his disciples and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Father, we come. Lord, you know our hearts. You know that Chuck read it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You said that, Jesus. And so we come in full surrender. And Lord, we thank you for your body broken. We thank you, Jesus, that your life, as we surrender to you, that we are born again. The life that we live is your life, inspired and empowered. Not inspired, it's empowered by your Holy Spirit. So Lord, we just say we need you. Fill us afresh and anew. We thank you for your body broken. We thank you, God, that we are born again. And Lord, we receive your life. And we say, we need you, Jesus. We need your life. We need your strength. We need your power. We need you, Jesus. And we take your body, this bread that's a symbol of your body, and we take it and we say, thank you, Jesus, for the strength to live the way that you've called us to live. Take, eat. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood. The blood of the new covenant. We don't trust in our own righteousness. We don't trust even in our own obedience. We trust in the blood alone. The blood that forgives. The blood that heals. The blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. And Lord, we receive your forgiveness. We receive your life. We receive it, God. We thank you for the promise in the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for it. And we receive it now by faith. In Jesus' name, take it. angels sing to exalt Jesus. And I also thought about Over a Thousand Tongues to Sing. And I landed on this song. It's a Charles Wesley hymn. And it just says so well the life that God has empowered us to live. And that if we could really get at who Jesus is, the light of the world, our eyes were fully open, and we saw him for who he really is, we could not help but bow. We could not help but yield. And so let's sing the gospel as we sing the Charles Wesley hymn, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. If you're able, let's stand and sing the gospel. Let's sing the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you're alive. We thank you for the hope. Lord, we thank you for the promise in Jude to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with exceedingly great joy. To him be all glory, honor, and praise. Father, fill us up with your Holy Spirit. And Jesus, as you are the light of the world, may your light shine through us to a lost and dying world. Give us courage, give us boldness, and Lord, we thank you that you're with us. May we shine for you. In Jesus' name, amen.